Sexual temptation is one of the strongest temptations around, and that's why the scriptures encourage the following response.
The wisest thing that you can do is get your body moving and get it out of there. Joseph did this when Potiphar's wife was hitting on him and, you know, was begging him to come to bed with her, and she grabbed a hold of Joseph and he ran away, left his coat there and took off, knowing that he would be in big trouble, but he would rather be in trouble and face death rather than to compromise in a way that he knew wasn't good. And so he ran away from it. And until we are ready to run from that kind of immorality, then we will be pulled into it without a doubt.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshiped and exalted here today.
I probably don't have to convince you that sexual sin is out of control, a real and growing problem in our society and even in the church. Though society tries to program us to say sex outside of marriage is perfectly acceptable and normal, we'll soon see what God has to say on the matter is far different. The depth of connection when it comes to sexual intimacy is far greater than many people realize. Today on The Balanced Word, Pastor Dave Rolfe will underscore the relationship between what we do with our bodies and the Spirit. And maybe this is an area you're really struggling with today. We'll have some great encouragement from the scriptures on how best to fight sexual temptation. So we hope you'll stay with us. Here's Pastor Dave with the Body and Soul Connection.
1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll pick up with verse 15 today on through the end of the chapter. This section here, verses 15 through 20, contains within it some of the most profound truths of life. I think some of the deepest things that as believers we need to understand and would benefit from understanding are found in these verses. And I'm not going to be able to go in depth in everything that's here. I'm going to hopefully give you a taste for what this passage teaches and encourage you on your own to spend some time meditating on these truths. This is, in these verses, is in a lot of ways just the holiest of the holies of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to be a person, and just some great stuff that God has in store for us. Before we read it, though, let's look to the Lord in prayer. God, help us. There's so much we don't understand about ourselves, about life, about you, and yet you've given us your word because you want to connect with us. Lord, I pray that we will hear what you want us to hear. Lead and guide us as we look at your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into these verses, we see a discussion of how God connects with people, and especially a discussion of the relationship between the body and the spirit. Historically, people have always wrestled with the body and the spirit, understanding how the two go together. There are various philosophies that have decided that, well, the body is bad and the spirit's good. The Gnostics believed that, and therefore they believed that Jesus didn't actually have a body physically, that when he walked on the beach, he didn't leave footprints. When he stood in the sun, he wouldn't cast a shadow. They believed that our bodies were just bad and our spirits were good, and what we needed to do was come into a deeper knowledge of spirituality that transcended the physical existence, the physical universe. And there were other philosophies that wrestled with these issues in different ways, but ultimately, even to today with the New Age philosophies, most of it centers around trying to escape the physical realm and trying to get in touch with the spiritual realm. But the biblical worldview is quite different than that. It's that the physical realm is vitally important, that the creation of people, the creation of our bodies, was the pinnacle of God's creation, really, and that they're fearfully and wonderfully made, that our bodies are something to be treasured and appreciated, and that our spirits are best nurtured as our bodies are being taken care of as well, and they work together like a hand in a glove. Let's look at, beginning with verse 15, Paul asks again this question, do you not know? He uses it several times in here, and he used it earlier in the chapter a few times as well. But he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? It's not using members in the sense of you joined. It's using members as if my hands and my arms and my feet are all members of my body. So he says, you know, that your bodies are members of Christ, extensions of who he is. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Bible doesn't worry too much about being offensive and talking honestly and openly and graphically about the body and about the activities of the body, including those that involve reproduction, those sexual areas. We get embarrassed sometimes talking about it, and really when I look at how Paul uses it here and the way he paints this analogy, frankly, it's a bit embarrassing to me as he's talking about doing things physically with prostitutes and all, and then comparing it to the relationship with him. It has a disturbing feeling because, particularly because I think we have relegated the body as being something over here and the spirit's over here, and we don't understand and appreciate their connectedness. But in this first section that we read, he's drawing back to when God invented the male and female connectedness in that most intimate way. And he's getting down to what that was all about. See, God invented the fact that men and women are different, and they can connect in such a way that the result really is ultimately that life flows forth from that. But in the process, there's an incredible intimacy and significance. There's something that happens whereby two people are so melded together, become so connected, that by God's design, and it started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, two people could become one. That is, everything that they did, everything that they were, became melted together physically in such a way that the result of it was population. The result was life. The result was also great pleasure, great sense of wanting to please each other, a different set of motivating factors than was ever there before. The capacity that as soon as you get old enough to discover it, you realize another person has a great deal of power over making me become who I am. If it were not for that sexual drive, I know I can speak for men, we would be a lot different. There's an awful lot that we do, a lot of hoops we jump through and grooming that we perform and chores that we do because of that desire to be connected. And that's the way that God has designed us. But the Bible doesn't treat that area of life as being something that we compartmentalize, something that we should be ashamed of or shy about talking about. Contrary to that, God said, this is the best picture that I can come up with for you to understand how connected I want to be with you, how close I want to be with you, how I want my life and your life to just be folded and intertwined together. It's not a dirty part of life. It's not something that should be, oh, we don't think about it. It's something that God says, this is a great picture of what I want for us, for the connection that you can have with me, whereby the two become one. And so he says, that happens physically, It happens spiritually as well. Something huge happens when you are physically involved in an intimate way. And at the same time, God says, that's a lot like what I'm talking about as to what I want with you. Now, Paul uses this image, but he does it in a shocking way because he says, you're members of Christ. But he said, now let's suppose that you go and have an intimate physical relationship with a prostitute, with someone who's just paying for relationship on the shallowest of levels. And Paul says, don't you understand that it's more than just a physical activity? That intimate involvement is never just physical. There's something spiritual. There's something of a connection in a way that it's difficult to describe. It's difficult to understand. And yet the fact is you are getting near the source of life. You're getting into an area that means a lot more than you think it does. It's one reason why when someone is violated in that area when they're young, so often it has ramifications down the road for the rest of their lives with a need to heal and to get past it. And thank God some people deal with it pretty well. Other people have memories much later and the hurt that they've endured from someone abusing that connectivity is something that they carry with them for years. Paul is saying that connectedness that's designed to be so special, when you abuse that, when that is out of sync with its original purpose, what you're doing is you're dragging the very essence of life, you're dragging Jesus Christ himself into your illicit activity. And that's why it's such a big deal. And that's why it becomes so complex. And that's why, you know, a lot of times people think that, man, I don't know, what is it with Christianity? They're just always harping on sexuality. They're always wanting to talk about all the, you know, they've got this obsession. Well, you know, yes and no. And there are certainly some people who really obsess on that area. But also what the Bible says is it is a big deal. There's something more that's happening. It's impossible to have that connectivity and have it not be a spiritual involvement and have it not have an effect on you. And that's why people's lives are destroyed by doing things wrong. That's why people's lives are destroyed by pornography and things like that. Why is it so addictive? Because you're dabbling in an area that God has created to be at the very source of what connectedness is all about. And so he says, if you're going to abuse this area, and you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you've already been joined together with him, you're dragging him into something that takes something beautiful and cheapens it horribly. And that's why he uses the graphic image of dragging Jesus into a relationship of prostitution. He's going, yeah, no way should that ever happen. But the idea is, it can't help but happen if you are going to live your life corrupting that which he has designed to be holy. And you're not only messing it up for you, you're affecting him too. You're pulling him into this activity. Over in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus talked about divorce and adultery and things like that, one of the things that he said, and I should have done my disclaimer that I did last week. I realize some of this might be a little bit uncomfortable for some of you, and I apologize for that. And if you have kids that you want to get out of here, no problem. You can sneak them out. But in reality, they probably know about a lot of this stuff, and they need to hear it from God's perspective. So good for you if you want your kids to hear this. But if you don't, I understand it, and that's your right. And I should have said that in the beginning. So there's my disclaimer. But here's the thing. When God has designed it one way and we take it another way, oh, Jesus in Matthew's gospel, he said, if you commit adultery, you leave your spouse to marry, to go after someone else, he said, you're committing adultery, but he said, you're also causing your spouse to commit adultery. And people have often wondered, how can that be? Why is it that if you're a completely innocent party, you haven't done anything wrong, just because your spouse is cheating, that means that you're guilty of adultery too? It doesn't make sense, because our concept of adultery is that it means actually doing something that's committing a sin. But when we see this passage, we can make a little bit more sense of it. What he's saying is, once you're joined together with another person, when you decide to violate that, you're dragging them along with you. In the same sense, not only are they dragged along because they are affected by what you are doing, but if you're a child of God, you're dragging Jesus into it as well. And if we would only understand how important that connection that we have with Jesus is, we would say, I don't want to do something that would pull him into an inappropriate, embarrassing kind of a situation. Intimacy is designed to be something very special and holy, and God invented it and condones it. But at the same time, he would say, appreciate it so much that you don't toss it in the trash, that you don't throw it alongside, that you just don't treat it as if it doesn't matter, and then drag him along. Sometimes we talk about, just remember, wherever you go as Christians, Jesus goes with you. And we think of, oh, yeah, if you're watching a movie that has some bad stuff in it, would you have Jesus sitting there with you watching this bad movie? And it's a good thing to think about. But more than that, you know what? If you're there, he is there. Because you are a part of his body. And so even in this gross hypothesis that he puts forth in this verse, he goes, how can you do that? As dragging Jesus into your cheap and tawdry violation of everything that love is supposed to mean and everything that commitment is supposed to mean and everything that intimacy denotes, you're pulling him into this trash. It's interesting and shocking at the same time, but fascinating to think about, is that he doesn't say that, you know, you've been one flesh with your spouse, and here you are despite the fact that you're one, and now you cheat with this other person. But he is saying, no, even the most physical, tawdry, gross, cheap use of sexuality that you can come up with, it's still a connection. There's still a sense in which something spiritual is happening and two is becoming one. Our society has denigrated that so much so that we would scoff at that. We go, oh, come on. But it's true, and I don't think that we have really come to terms with the depth of connection that happens during any sort of intimacy, in this case, the lowest and worst sort, and realizing, no, there's something that's being invested here. There's something that's being affected here. This is a big deal. You're getting close to the source of life itself. And so he says, you got to think about who you're connected to. And realize, do you want to be making decisions and performing actions that really would just, that would be embarrassing and sickening if you would think that you're dragging Jesus into it? No, he wants to be intimate with you, as intimate can be. And intimacy was created as a way of describing how close he wants to be to us and how he wants to take his life and ours and intertwine them and have two become one. And so being one spirit with Jesus Christ. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Then in verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. That's about as plain as it could get. Run away. Paul tells Timothy in another place, flee fornication. Get out of there. Now, there are different temptations that we face and different strategies that we use in dealing with different kinds of temptations. One temptation is the temptation from Satan as he lies to us about God. And as we have those false ideas about God, the way we fight that temptation from Satan is the same way that Jesus did, by looking at the scriptures. Look, Satan, you're telling me this lie, but I know this truth, and I'm quoting the word. There are temptations from the world, and these are temptations that involve values. We start to value certain things more than we should, value other things less than we should. The way the Bible would have us deal with that primarily is through a devotional life with God. Love not the world, John said, neither the things which are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when you're too attracted to things, you need to realize, I need to focus more of my attention on my love relationship with God. But in terms of the flesh and the temptation that comes from the flesh, the best thing you can do is physically run. Because physical temptation involves the use of your body in a way that you shouldn't. And the wisest thing that you can do is get your body moving and get it out of there. Joseph did this when Potiphar's wife was hitting on him and, you know, was begging him to come to bed with her, and she grabbed a hold of Joseph and he ran away, left his coat there and took off, knowing that he would be in big trouble, but he would rather be in trouble and face death rather than to compromise in a way that he knew wasn't good. And so he ran away from it. And until we are ready to run from that kind of immorality, then we will be pulled into it without a doubt. Now, we know this in some areas of life. It's easier to talk about food than it is to talk about sex. So think about food. It's very similar. It's just socially acceptable. If you're trying to stay on a good diet, one of the things that you realize is there are certain places I just shouldn't be. It's not a sin for me to hang around at the donut table out here. But if God's telling me you need to quit eating so many donuts, then I could go, yeah, but that's where the best fellowship is. So I'm going to go out there and I'm just going to look at the donuts and think about the good old days when I used to be able to eat donuts and not get fat. And you know, that'll be wonderful. Or I can go, I think I'll do my fellowshipping over here. I'm not going to set foot on the parking lot. And if that's the case, you're probably not going to eat a donut unless you mug some little kid who's running around with it or somebody. You know, for the most part, that's what you do when you're on a diet. You stay out of certain restaurants. You keep certain foods out of your house. Well, it's the same thing with any kind of temptation from the flesh. Maybe there are places you'd be better off not going at this point. Not because it's a sin, but because it's an opportunity. Now, you can do all the praying you want, and you can do all of the devotions that you want, and you can quote all of the scripture that you want, and it's not going to keep you from falling to a sin of the flesh, because the way to deal with a sin of the flesh is by running from it. You don't run from Satan. You resist him, and he'll run from you. You know, but when it comes to the flesh, it's like, just get out of there. Sometimes you just have to physically run.
You're listening to Pastor Dave Rolfe on The Balanced Word and part of a study in 1 Corinthians. Hear it again online at thebalancedword.com or give us a call and request a CD at 949-362-7475. That's 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave has taught through the entire Bible, and we put it onto a USB for you. It's our featured resource right now, available for a donation of $30 or more. Request it right now at thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. It takes a team to bring these shows to the radio every day, and your financial and prayerful support is really an investment, helping to reach thousands with the truth of God's Word. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Again, go to thebalancedword.com. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and loves to meet and greet his radio listeners. Visit us on a Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, or 11:30. Those outside the area can live stream at ccpacifichills.org. Would you like someone to pray for you? Send that prayer request over to us at thebalancedword.com by clicking on Contact or call 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave shares helpful and encouraging one-minute messages on Facebook and Instagram. Check it out at CC Pacific Hills. We tend to think of running away as a sign of weakness in many areas of life, but it's the wisest move we can make when dealing with sexual temptation. Here's Pastor Dave with an example.
I remember Justin is just a funny guy from Mississippi, and he told the story about he and his wife, Janie, when they were dating in college. And Justin has a strong southern drawl, and he said, "One day, Janie and I were sitting there under a tree by the lake, and we started hugging each other, and we started kissing each other, and I was like, I didn't know what I was going to do." And he goes, "I jumped up and I just ran and dived into that lake." And you know Justin, he did that. That was the way it was. Sounds real hokey and southern, but there are times when our lives would be a lot better off if once in a while we would jump into the lake.
We'll resume our study of 1 Corinthians on the next Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And the instrument I play. Wake up my soul.